So if you have your mobile phone or your iPad, you can take it out right now and you can go to our app, open up our app, Seek, Study, Serve app. You can find that, by the way, at the Apple iTunes Store, at the Google Play Store, and you can follow along with our sermon just by clicking on the little icon in the upper left-hand corner. I'd love for you guys to follow along. And not only that, you can use the app to stay connected here at South, find out what's happening here at the church throughout the week. You can submit a prayer request. You can reserve a room for an activity or a Bible study. And we just love for you to download that and stay connected through our app. Of course, everything you can also find, everything that's on the app, you can also find at seekstudyserve.org, which is our webpage. We would love for you to check that out. Just thanks for being here today, and I'm really excited to begin this new series called Peace in the Storm. Peace in the Storm. And I've been talking about that on Facebook all week long, and I've been really surprised at the number of people with whom this topic really resonates. I mean, it's a topic that's, I think, really pertinent to where we're at in our world right now, and I'm excited that you're here to begin this journey with me today. So I'll start this way. About 4 years ago, my wife came to me, and she suggested that I was being more irritable than usual. I know you find that hard to believe, right? Irritable. She said, hey, your temper's short, your tongue is especially sharp, and she said, I think that maybe you might be depressed. And I said, come on. Pastors don't get depressed, right? But, you know, my wife, she's insightful, and she said, so I made a doctor's appointment for you. Maybe you ever do that? You, like, tell your spouse, hey, I made a doctor's appointment. You're going to the doctor, right? That's the way it has to happen in my house, because it's up to me to go to the doctor, then it usually involves an ambulance, right? So for Tracy, she makes an appointment for me to go to the doctor. And now we love our family doctor. Our family doctor, they're all Christ followers in their practice, so they kind of get the challenges that are unique to sort of my world. And Josh is the PA that we always see. I saw the doctor one time, and that was like 9 years ago. So I see Josh, my PA, and Josh is great. And so Josh says, so Frank, why are you here? I said, well, my wife thinks I'm depressed. And he said, are you? And I said, come on. Pastors don't get depressed, Josh. And he said, well, let's run through this little checklist of questions. And he gets his little handy-dandy checklist. And he says, so are you sleeping normally? I said, well, I guess so. He said, well, do you have trouble getting out of bed in the morning? I'm like, I don't ever want to get out of bed in the morning. He said, well, what about weight gain or weight loss? Have you had any weight gain or weight loss? I said, yeah, probably gained about 10 pounds in the last 2 months. He said, have you been especially irritable? Oh, wait, your wife already answered that one for you. And so he goes out through this checklist one after the other, tick, 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 tick. And he says, I think your wife might be right. Did you just like fist pump over there? Because I said, your wife might be right. She's all like, yeah. So, He said, there's this thing called seasonal affective disorder. Have you ever heard of that before? Yeah, the letters spell sad, right. And he said, especially in Michigan where we have a lot of gray days, and, you know, it was right about this time. I'd just been through October, which the days are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And before daylight savings time, by the way, thank you for being here early today. Before daylight savings time happens, you know, a lot of people struggle with just not getting enough sunlight. So he said, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to diagnose, or we're going to prescribe a small dose of a drug called Wellbutrin. And he said, I'm going to put you on this for 90 days, and we'll see how you're doing, and then we'll kind of reevaluate it and go forward from there. And so that's what we did. And it was really odd. I was less irritable after that medicine got inside of me and started to work. And so I began to realize and began to process, okay, maybe depression is sometimes rooted in something physical, and perhaps my wife recognized something that maybe I did not. And so I began to develop a strategy to deal with seasonal affective disorder. And the good news for me, at least, is I don't have to take Wellbutrin anymore. What I do is I go to Cancun, right? Oh, or, yeah, right? No, I mean, literally, seriously, we have learned that as long as, winter's long in Michigan. Can I get an amen? Right? Winter is long in Michigan, and I have learned that I need at some point during the winter to go someplace where there is sunshine and I can wear shorts, and people who know me don't see me in shorts. And so I've learned that I need to do that. Not only that, so we do that. This year, by the way, January, Tracy and me, we're going to Australia. We're pretty excited about that. We're going to see my daughter in January. If you want to go along and you can fit in a roll-on, let me know. But we're going to, so that's part of, I want to see my daughter, yes, but it's summer in Australia, right? It's part of my get vitamin D, get sunshine strategy. I've also learned, and I did this, I literally did this. I went to Menards and I bought the full spectrum lights, the 4 foot long fluorescent full spectrum lights, and I put them in the light right above my desk in my office. These are the same lights that people use in their basement to grow tomatoes. And so I've got these same lights are shining down on me. What? These shining down on me all winter long, right? And I've learned that that's helpful for me because even pastors sometimes get depressed. And what that whole experience has taught me, and I've just got to be aware of this now, is that every single person is susceptible to a mental illness, pastors included. And so we're beginning this series this week called Peace in the Storm. And what, if you take the first letter of each of those words, peace in the storm, what does it spell? Pits. Because for a lot of people, that's how they describe the struggles that they deal with. In fact, we even say life is the pits, don't we? Or I just feel like I'm in this pit. Or if you like the Princess Bride, the pit of despair, right? Yeah. We feel like we're in the pit sometimes. And really what we want to do is we want to get out of that pit, and instead we want to experience peace in the storm. And one of the problems with that is that we just don't even like to talk about it. It's a subject that for many in our culture is just really taboo. Kristen Bell, you know her? She's from Detroit. She's an actress from Detroit. She voiced the part of I don't know if it's Anna or Anna. It worries me that so many of you know that. She voiced the part of Anna in Frozen, right? With the little snowman and the one I'm talking about. Here's what she said. Quote, "There is such an extreme stigma about mental health issues, and I can't make heads or tails of why it exists. Anxiety and depression are impervious to accolades or achievements. Anyone can be affected despite their level of success or their place on the food chain. In fact, there's a good chance you know someone who is struggling with it, since nearly 20% of American adults face some form of mental illness in their lifetime. So why aren't we talking about it?" she asks. And I would add to that, why aren't churches especially talking about it? Why is the church so silent on this? In 2014, Lifeway Research, which is sort of the research arm of the Southern Baptist Church, Lifeway Research conducted a huge study, and among the things that they asked were questions about mental illness. During that study, they learned that 66%, two-thirds of all church people would like their church to talk about mental illness in some way because they know someone who is struggling with a mental illness, or either that or they themselves are struggling with a mental illness. But in spite of the fact that most people want their church to talk about these issues, two-thirds of pastors speak to their church about mental health issues less than once a year, and a full one out of five have never had a sermon about mental illness. Now, true confession, right? Full disclosure, I've been preaching now for 19 years. This is the first sermon that I've ever had about mental illness in 19 years. We need to be talking about these things, but we're not. The church especially needs to be talking about these things, but we're not. In the church where I grew up in a church in northeastern Indiana, a Church of Christ. We never talked about these things. If a person was struggling with depression, they were simply told, hey, you know, you need to memorize some Bible verses, and eventually you'll get over it. If a person was struggling with anxiety, he or she was probably told, hey, you know, your problem is that you just don't trust God enough, that you need to have greater faith. And the thing of it is, that's not unique to the church that I grew up in. In the evangelical culture, that was widely the case in the 1970s, 1980s, and 1990s. In fact, a whole sort of path of treatment grew up, a whole path of mental health treatment grew up around this idea that all we needed to do was read the scriptures and obey the scriptures, and then all of our mental health issues would be resolved. But no matter how many scriptures some people read, it isn't going to adjust the level of serotonin in their brain, which helps control their mood. We need to be talking about these things. That's why I was so impacted when a mental health professional came to me, and that's why we're doing this series, because we have a mental health professional in our church who came to me and she said, Frank, a mental illness is the only illness you'll ever have where someone from the church won't bring you a casserole. I thought, man, you're right. You're right. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this topic. We're going to spend some time unpacking what God's Word has to say for people who are struggling with depression, anxiety, and other forms of mental illness. So here's what we're going to do today in kind of kicking this off today. Today we're going to look at two myths, two common myths that many people have. Myths is a hard word to say. Go ahead and try that. Yeah, see, you don't say any better than I do. Two common myths that people have about mental health. We're going to look at those today, and then I'm going to give you a principle at the very end that we're going to walk out of here with. Now, it's a simple principle. It's not profound. In fact, it's not even going to fix anything you might be dealing with. You know, if you saw we're talking about mental health on the internet this week, and you decided you're going to come here because you want to get fixed or you want to have neat, tidy little bows tied around the sermon, you're going to be disappointed, because we're not going to do that today. What we are going to do, though, is give you a simple principle that I think can really help you as you begin to consider what God has to say about this topic. So here we go. Myth number one. Myth number one is that God's followers don't struggle with depression, anxiety, or other forms of mental illness. That's just a myth. It's not true. It's an equal opportunity affliction. And there are two reasons why I know this is the case. There are two reasons why I know that God's people do sometimes struggle with depression, anxiety, and other forms of mental illness. The first is this. If God's people didn't struggle with it, then the Bible wouldn't talk about it. But it does. The fact that the Bible has something to say about depression and anxiety is powerful testimony to the fact that at some point God's people struggled with that, and God chose to address it. Psalm 43. You maybe know it from a song that was popular 15 years ago. Why so downcast, O my soul? Another translation puts it this way. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. If depression wasn't an issue for God's people, then the psalmist wouldn't have written about it. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety upon God because He cares for you. If anxiety wasn't a problem for God's people, then Peter wouldn't have written about it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If anxiety wasn't an issue for God's people, then the Bible wouldn't tell us to not be anxious. Do you get where I'm going? So if you've ever felt guilt, or you felt like, man, I shouldn't be anxious because Christians don't get anxious, well, they apparently do, because God's Word talks about it. The very fact that the Bible talks about depression and anxiety is a powerful evidence that God's people sometimes struggle with those very issues. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't have written about it. Here's the second reason why I know that it's a myth that God's people don't ever struggle with these things. It's the second reason. Because some of the greatest heroes in the Bible struggled with depression and anxiety. Psalm 43 that we just read, why so depressed? Put your trust in God. Who wrote that? King David. The greatest king that Israel ever knew. He wrote that. So why does David write, why am I so depressed, if David never struggled with depression? Of course he must have. Who wrote 1 Peter? Peter wrote 1 Peter. That's why it has his name, and he's writing about anxiety. Paul wrote about anxiety in Philippians chapter 6. And it's not just David and Peter and Paul, but there are other incredibly great figures, these large looming figures in the scripture that struggled with these same things. Elijah is one of them. We read about Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. You can go back and hear his story. So let me just kind of give you the kind of the pinnacle of Elijah's career. Elijah was God's true prophet. But the nation of Israel at the time were not following God. They were following idols, and sort of chief among those idols was this false god named Baal. And so Elijah at one point is directed by God to go to a mountain and confront the king and these false prophets of Baal. And so there's this sort of spiritual showdown where God shows up in this huge way. And God proves that he is, in fact, the only true God, and that all these other gods are false, all these idols are false, and these prophets are false. And because of that, Elijah instructed the people of Israel to enact the death penalty on these false prophets, which was what happened to false prophets in his day. Now, when the queen heard about what Elijah had done, she sent him a death threat. Something along the lines of, far be it from me if tomorrow at this time you are not the same as those prophets of Baal. So Elijah goes from this pinnacle where God shows up and does this amazing thing and proves himself to be true to the very depths where he's running afraid for his life. 1 Kings 19 picks up the narrative. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. This is one of Israel's greatest prophets. And yet he's praying that he might die. I bet you if I took him over to see Josh at my PA at Cornerstone, he'd say, you sound pretty depressed, Elijah. Right? He probably wouldn't even run the checklist with him, would he? This is one of the reasons why I know that, in fact, God's people can get depressed or experience anxiety or deal with mental illness, because if somebody like Elijah can be susceptible to depression so much that he wants to die, then God's people can be susceptible. Hey, you remember about Solomon, right? Solomon was David's son, King David's son. He was the wealthiest king that Israel ever knew. He was the wealthiest man on the planet during his life. He was the wisest man on the planet during his life. He had power, he had possessions, he pursued pleasure. And here's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Here's this guy who should have had everything, and yet he's saying, it all is nothing. It's just meaningless. There's another guy we read about named Job in the Old Testament. The Bible describes him as upright and righteous, as blameless and without fault. That's how we know he followed God. There's no question about his faith. We can't look at Job and say, well, you know, Job's problem was that his faith was weak. No, we can't say that, because the Bible tells us that Job was upright and blameless, that he walked in a true fashion before the Lord, right? He's And yet at one point, Job says this in Job chapter 3. He says, obliterate the day I was born. Blank out the night I was conceived. Let it be a black hole in space. May God above forget it ever happened. Erase it from the books. May the day of my birth be buried in deep darkness, shrouded by the fog, swallowed by the night. Listen, if you came here today thinking that God's people never struggle with anxiety, depression, mental illness, that's a myth. Of course they do. And the fact that the Bible talks about that, the fact that some of the foundational characters that we read about in Scripture struggle with that is powerful evidence that even God's people are susceptible to mental illness. Here's the second myth. Okay, so myth number one is that God's people never struggle with mental illness. Myth number two is that depression, anxiety, and other forms of mental illness are a evidence of spiritual weakness. That if you struggle with one of those things, if you struggle with a mental illness, you must somehow be spiritually weak. That is a myth. See, it's not just some of the followers of God that we read about in Scripture that struggle with these issues. Some of the followers of God that have lived in the recent past and that are living today continue to struggle with these issues. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, well, late 19th century, I guess I should say, one of the greatest preachers of the late 19th century, lived in Great Britain. And he preached at one time in London. His congregation was over 10,000 people. He preached to 10,000 people every week. Then he was actually at a big meeting where he was preaching. Some mischievous people, some miscreants were in that audience, and someone shouted, fire. And there was this huge stampede to empty the hall. And in that stampede, 20-some people were injured, 7 people were killed. Spurgeon never got over that. He struggled with that the rest of his life. In fact, he would say there were times where he would go for days on end, and he could not even get out of bed because he was so afflicted with melancholy, they called it that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest orators Great Britain has ever known, one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest men to advance the faith in Europe and in Great Britain. Here's a guy who struggled with depression his whole life. We read a book a few years ago by a guy named Pete Wilson. Some of you might remember it. It was a book called Plan B. Pete Wilson preached in Nashville to a church there, a church that he helped found and he was a part of for something like 15 years. The church grew to 7,500 people. Pete Wilson resigned in September, and here's what he had to say. He said that he was exhausted and broken. There are some incredible people, people of great faith who struggle with these things, and I want you to understand that if you struggle with mental illness, it is not some evidence that you are spiritually weak. In fact, you may be spiritually stronger than anybody knows. Carlos Whitaker. He's a blogger, a pastor, and a musician. You can read all his stuff. He's at LosWhit, LOSWHIT, at LosWhit on Twitter, Instagram. And his blogs are really insightful. He's this worship leader, so he stands up in front of congregations every week. In fact, he leads it. My friend in Las Vegas has a church out there, and Carlos is a guest worship leader there once a month. And so this huge church, 4,500 people, you know, Carlos Whitaker's leading these people once a month in worship. And yet, he says that there are times when he is so, affected by or stricken with anxiety that before he can even go into the church building in the morning, he has to sit in his car for 5 or 10 minutes and just practice these breathing exercises because he's afflicted by panic and anxiety and what he calls, quote, its ugly cousin, depression. You see, if you're struggling with a mental illness, with depression, with anxiety, it is not evidence that your faith is somehow defective or that you are spiritually weak. In fact, your faith is probably the thing that sustains you and gets you through these difficult times. And if anybody says otherwise, it is a myth. 1 in 4, according to that same Lifeway research study, 1 in 4 pastors have struggled with mental illness. Listen, depression, anxiety, mental illness, they are no more a sign of a weak spiritual life than is kidney disease or nearsightedness. They aren't. What they are is a reminder that we live in a fallen world that longs for God's redemption and restoration. So if you're struggling with one of those things, man, your faith isn't any more weak than the person who struggles with nearsightedness. The two just don't, they don't compute. They don't go together. So myth number one is that God's people never struggle with these issues. Myth number two is that if you struggle with these, you're somehow spiritually weak. Those are both false. Now here's what's going to happen. Next week, Josh is going to talk to us about where God is. Where is God when you're in the midst of the storm? When you're dealing with you're in the midst of a mental health crisis, where is God in that? 2 weeks from now, we're going to unpack the idea in a couple of weeks that there are differences in the struggles that we sometimes have. That when you are in a pit, or when I am in a pit, that there are different reasons for being in those pits. We're going to unpack that in a couple of weeks. Let me just give you a quick preview. Sometimes when you find yourself in a pit, whether it's depression, anxiety, some other mental illness, sometimes when you find yourself in a pit, it's because you slipped into that pit. Life just kind of happened. You're minding your own business, you're doing your own thing, and you find yourself slipping to anxiety or depression. The way I think of it is October happens, right? Starts to get dark, the days are shorter, the days are grayer, less sunshine. You just slip into the pit. Sometimes you're pushed into the pit, whether it's loss or injustice or betrayal, you get pushed into that pit. Was anything you did, nothing on your own that you did wrong, you're just pushed into that pit. I've seen this time and again in ladies who give birth, right? That they feel pushed into a pit because their hormones are just all topsy-turvy, and now they've got this postpartum depression they're struggling from. It wasn't they did anything wrong. In fact, they did something very good. They brought new life into the world, and yet they're struggling with these issues. They are pushed into the pit. Sometimes we jump into the pit. Some people slip, some people are pushed, some people jump. And you know what? There are times when we make bad choices, where we sin, where we mess up. And one of the consequences of those choices can sometimes be that we struggle with depression, anxiety, or mental illness. We're going to unpack that more in a couple weeks. But here's what I wanted you to understand. We have all been in the pit at one point or another. I don't know how deep yours is, and I don't want to compare mine to yours. That would be unfair to both of us. But at one point or another, we have all spent time in a pit. In fact, I read something a couple weeks ago which I thought was profound. It was this. Depression is the common cold of the emotions. Eventually, it touches everyone. And so I told you I was going to debunk two myths. We did that, right? Myth number one is that God's people don't ever experience these issues. Myth number two is that if you do experience mental health issues, then you're somehow spiritually weak. Both of those are untrue. Here's the principle I want to give you today. And again, it's not profound. It's not going to fix anything. But I want you to know this, and I want you to hear this, and I want you to allow this to soak into your spirit this morning. Because if you do that, I think you're going to find some hope beginning to break forth on the horizon. Here's the principle. You ready? If you've struggled with mental illness, if you're dealing with depression, anxiety now, if you're struggling with these things right now, here's the principle. Here it is. You're not alone. You're not alone. Because when you're in the pit, sometimes you can't even see over the horizon, right? Because the ground is above your head. And one of the things that I think keeps us in the pit is this feeling that we're alone. And in fact, I think that there are powerful forces arrayed against us. Hint, they rhyme with the word evil, right? There are powerful forces arrayed against us who want you to continue to believe that you're alone. But you are not alone. God is with you. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. This church wants to be here for you. And we may not always get it perfect, and we may not understand what you're going through, but we want you to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. On the chairs, we've given you just a plain, simple white piece of paper. I'd love it if you left here with it today, right? Take it with you. Because these are mental health professionals that we trust and that we refer to. And whether you need this today, or whether you're going to keep it for some future day, or whether you know someone who maybe could benefit from this information, I hope you take this with you today. Because you're not alone. There are people who want to help, and there are people who are willing to help. Take this with you today. If you need extras of these, you can pick them up at the guest services counter. Also at the guest services counter today, we have a brochure from NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness. It's a great educational organization, and they provide also support for people and families who struggle with mental health issues. And I would love for you to stop and pick one of these up at the guest services counter today on your way out. You're not alone. Do you get that? And if you feel like you're alone this week, you know what I want you to think? I'm not alone. And if you're tempted to retreat into isolation this week, you know what I want you to do? Reach out to someone who's here today, or someone in your small group, or someone who's on staff here, or an elder here, or someone on our prayer team, and I want you to be reaffirmed in the truth that you're not alone. Let's pray. God, it's one thing to say that we're not alone. I get that. It's another to feel that, because the feeling of loneliness and isolation can sometimes be so incredibly powerful. And when we struggle with depression or anxiety, man, we buy into those two myths. We think that it must be us. There's some, man, I must be defective in some way. Lord, when I struggle, I feel like maybe my faith is too weak, or maybe I'm not pleasing to you. My prayer this week, Father, is that when we struggle with those things, would you come in and affirm us as your children? Would you remind us that we are deeply loved, totally accepted, fully forgiven, and pleasing because of what your Son Jesus did for us? Would you remind us that we are not alone? And as we wade into this topic in the next few weeks, Father, would you help us to find hope? Hope for ourselves, and hope for the people around us. Would you help us, Father, to find peace in the midst of the storm? It's my prayer in Jesus' name.